So we live in a society where absurd silliness permeates the thoughts and minds of our leaders and teachers. Concepts and ideas are taught and promoted to our children and adults that have no basis in the reality of science and actual facts of life. There are great amounts of misinformation and confusing thoughts and ideas promoted about sex, the purposes of sex, and sexual identity. Many of these erroneous thoughts and ideas are promoted and protected by recently enacted legislation over the last several decades and by the rule of law. Many legislated and enforced concepts of sexual morals and sexual identity, in my opinion, are absurd silliness and wrong. I want to briefly look at the science and what the Bible says about the reason for sex. These are concepts we need to understand and be willing to support, and if we do support, defend. No matter how hard people try, natural laws created by God can not be legislated out of existence. Please turn over to Genesis, first chapter of Genesis, first book in the Bible. The study of the science of biology supports facts that which are discoverable by science as well as casual observation. The facts are there are distinct male and female physical differences within most complex kinds of species of living organisms. Scientific observation also demonstrates that within each kind of creature, the overwhelming purpose of sexual differences is for the purpose of procreation. In Genesis 1, I want to start with verse 20, and this is the fifth day, the description of the fifth day of creation. It says, "Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and the morning were the fifth day." The phrase "be fruitful" here is a translation of the Hebrew word, I believe it's pronounced peru, which is Strong's number 6509. God's intention when creating the sea creatures and the birds was that they would be fruitful and multiply. That happens in most cases with male DNA combining with female DNA in the same species or kind which produces offspring. Turn over to Genesis 6, please. Genesis 6. At some point in the first 1,000 years of human existence, the wickedness of humans had become so great and harmful that God decided to destroy all of humanity except for Noah and at least some of his immediate family. Noah, at a minimum, had 3 sons. He was 500 years old when his 3 sons were born, or about that age. Considering his age, very likely he had more than just the 3 sons. If he did, they were all lost in the flood. The process of destroying humanity meant that without intervention, all air-breathing creatures would have been destroyed. Noah was instructed to save the creatures by following God's instructions. Noah was to provide for their safety and make provisions for how they were to be fed. God's instructions are recorded in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, and I want to start in verse 19. Genesis 6, verse 19. "And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. So God commanded that Noah was to bring the creatures into the ark as pairs. The purpose was to keep them alive so that they could breed and repopulate the earth. If you'll turn on down over to chapter 8 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8, when the flood was over, God commanded Noah to bring all the creatures out of the ark and turn them loose. And in Genesis 8 and verse 17, Genesis 8 verse 17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Again, God's intention was for all the creatures on the ark to leave the ark and be fruitful. Now, this word fruitful in this verse is also listed in Strong's Concordance as 6509. But the word here is a little bit different in the Hebrew. The word has an extra character in there, and it's, again, my pronunciation, I believe, is eupeiru, which literally means the same as the English word breed. God's intention was for each species saved on the ark to breed and repopulate the earth. The word breed in the verb form means to mate and have offspring. The phrase to mate essentially means to for a male and a female pair to have sex. Turn back to Genesis 1. In other words, concerning the ark, God wanted all the creatures saved on the ark to breed and repopulate the earth. That included humans. For humans, God has also created them male and female for the purpose of reproduction. And so in Genesis 1, I want to read verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So humans are special. Humans have the unique privilege of being created in God's image. And in verse 28, it says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The phrase be fruitful here in verse 28 is the same word that we saw in verse 22. Again, the word peru, which is Strong's number 6509, which means to be fruitful, producing offspring. God's blessing to Adam and Eve was for them to have many children and thereby multiply on the earth. So I want to hold your place here in Genesis 1, and I want to look ahead to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis. And in verse 7 of Genesis 2, it says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So something I think is important to note here is Adam was created from the dust of the ground. He was not created from any other living creature before him. Skip down to verse 21. Verse 21 begins with a detailed description of the creation of Eve. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So notice the difference here. Adam was created from the dust of the ground, from lifeless dirt. God breathed into Adam. Eve was created from Adam. There is no mention of Eve having to have life breathed into her. Eve was created from Adam, which included the life that God had already given to Adam. Eve received life through Adam. Every human being that has come into existence after the creation of Eve has come out of the woman. In verse 24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And I want you to notice, I think it's important to note, in verse 224, it specifically says his wife. Then notice the purpose of creating Adam and Eve as male and female. From the two, they become one through the institution of marriage. A man is to leave his parents and be joined with his wife. A woman becomes a wife through marriage. Marriage is an institution created by God. Notice in verse 25 of Genesis, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, again, and this is his wife, and were not ashamed. The verse refers to Eve as Adam's wife. The narrative concerns the sixth day. So chapter 2 is a reiteration and an emphasis on the creation of Adam and Eve on the sixth day. The narrative concerns the sixth day. By the end of the sixth day, Adam and Eve were married. And that's the point, is Adam and Eve were married on the sixth day. Chapter 2 describes the creation of Adam and Eve, which was on the sixth day, in more detail than we saw in chapter 1. Now I want to go back to chapter 1 and look a little more closely at the creation of the institution of marriage. And Genesis 1, and I want to start, well, we've already read 28. So verse 28, God put all living things on the earth under the dominion of Adam and Eve. Verse 28 begins with the phrase that God blessed them. Verse 29 and 30 is a continuation of that blessing. Verse 28 through 30 are unique and special for humans. Humans are created in the image of God. The male and female genders for humans has more meaning and purpose than only procreation. These three verses are a blessing and a pronouncement. Marriage is an institution that was created by God for humans. God never intended for humans to have sex outside of the marriage commitment. Jesus tells us that that was the case from the very beginning. So continuing in verse 29, I want to go over this blessing that God was giving them. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given you every green herb for food, and it was so. So in the blessing, which was a marriage blessing, he was blessing them as a couple. In the blessing of the marriage, Adam and Eve, God gave them dominion over the earth and gave them the bounty and produce of the earth. And then the following verse clarifies that these events occurred on the sixth day. And in verse 31, you say that in verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now I want to jump over to chapter 5 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. So turn over to Genesis chapter 5. You know, I heard a Jewish rabbi say that Adam and Eve cohabitated for a time outside of marriage before God was able to create the institution of marriage. The idea that God would allow them to live together and have sex before they were married, to me, is preposterous. God created humans as male and female so that they would have sex and procreate within the structure of family. He created them male and female on the sixth day, and on that day he blessed them. Notice in Genesis 5, and I want to start in verse 1. Genesis 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So this is a book that's inserted into Genesis. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So on the day that Adam was created, he was created in the likeness of God. On that day, on the same day, Eve was created. And also on that same day, the blessings were pronounced, giving Adam and Eve as a couple, married by God, dominion over the creatures of the earth. So as a recap, on the sixth day, God created Adam from the dust of the ground. He created Eve from Adam and created marriage by officiating and blessing their union as a married couple. Turn over to Mark 10, if you would, please. Mark 10, and I want to start in verse 6, but in answering the question of the Pharisees and the people of his day, Jesus clarified that from the very beginning, God created the institution of marriage. And he said in verse 6 of Mark 10, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And he's quoting Genesis 1:27. And for this, down in verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And here he's quoting from Genesis 2:24. God expects both husband and wife to be faithful and fully committed to marriage. Marriage is supposed to last as long as both husband and wife are alive. God is not in favor of divorce. Jesus' instruction to the Pharisees was that God did not condone divorce. Let's look in verse 9 of Mark 10. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God is the one that established marriage. Tearing apart a family through divorce is an act of rebellion against God and his institution of marriage. Later, Jesus gave more clarification on the matter to his disciples. And in verse 11 of Mark, so he said to them, whoever divorces a wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Divorce results in adultery. Adultery is specifically breaking the seventh commandment of the ten. Remember the Ten Commandments. The fifth one relates directly to family. Honor your father and mother. The sixth, you shall not murder. And the seventh, you shall not commit adultery, which you can find that in Exodus 20, verse 14. God said in verse 9 here in Mark that from the beginning God did not intend that married couples should divorce. Actually, romance, sex, love within the marriage binds the couple together. There should be no desire for divorce if everything is working correctly and everybody's following the rules. According to Napoleon Hill, author of the 1937 classic book, Think and Grow Rich, love and sex are the top two stimuli that produce the greatest enthusiasm, creative imagination, and intense desire. And he emphasized within marriage. Love, sex, and romance are the most powerful motivating forces for most adult humans. Fortunes are spent consuming stories and songs and music about human love relationships. Napoleon stated in his book that man's greatest motivating desire is to please woman. Mr. Hill stated it is true that no woman has great an influence on a man as his wife. It is true that no woman has as great an influence on a man as his wife. He goes on to say, if a woman permits her husband to lose interest in her, it is usually because of her ignorance or indifference toward the subject of sex, love, and romance. In the same paragraph, he says, the facts are equally applicable to a man who permits his wife's interest in him to die. Male-female commitment in marriage is the most fundamental building block for a strong and stable society. The lure of a strong marriage for both men and women are usually the greatest influence for which to be highly motivated, to work hard, and to do what is necessary to prosper within that marriage. According to Napoleon Hill, men by nature desire to appear great in the eyes of a woman. As an example, remember the horrible consequences when the king Saul thought that the women of the kingdom were mocking him. He became angry and he thought that the women were more impressed with his loyal subject David than him. Saul's reaction was jealousy, hate, and eventually a desire to kill David. Mr. Hill's point was that a husband and wife need to harness and use to their advantage a man's drive for sex, love, and romance, and his passion to please a woman. My point is that God created unique male and female human passions and attributes as the basis for cooperative and profitable relationships. That relationship in marriage is intended to produce righteous character and godly offspring. There are advantages to marriage, but obviously not everyone will marry, and not every marriage will produce children. However, everyone has the responsibility to conduct themselves in such a way that does not damage marriage relationships and to contribute as they are able to the attainment of God's intentions. God's intention is that we all, as many as will, individually develop God's godly character. Let's turn back to Genesis 3. Sex outside of the commitment and institution of marriage is also destructive to the cohesive fiber and structure of society. The destructive influence is usually felt by all within the family and by those close by with relationships outside of the family. Particularly hard hit are the married couple and their children. The damage done to the children often lasts and carries on into the next generation and beyond. The reality is, adultery, which is sex outside of marriage, can be enticing. In Genesis 3, it says, "And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So in the mind's eye, in our mind's eye, most of us, sex is pleasant and desirable. Just like the forbidden tree in the garden, the enticement of sex outside of marriage is a test. We all must resist the enticement. Failure to do so will likely result in similar destructive results as the forbidden fruit was to Adam and Eve and their children. In verse 7 of Genesis 3, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So for Adam and Eve, when the thrill of thinking they were getting away with something was over, the consequences of their mistake sank in. When the passions involved with sex outside of marriage are over, the consequences of the guilt and shame start to roll in. Shortly thereafter, the damage to human family relationships can be felt. So if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, the consequences of rebellion against God's instructions were horrible for Adam and Eve, and most for their immediate descendants. God warns of permanent and dire consequences for sexual sin. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," and this verse 9, "so every kind of sexual activity with any partner outside of the marriage is forbidden by God, And in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Unless repented of sexual sins will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Failure to obey God will result in eternal death. And that's provided we don't repent. Obviously, God gives us opportunity to repent. But failure to repent, the results are dire. One might ask, why is sex outside of marriage such an abomination? Fundamentally, sexual infidelity breaks down the fibers of commitment and cohesive bonding and love within a marriage. The physical, emotional mechanisms for understanding these concepts was created by God for our admonition. Attempting to legislate out of existence the realities created by God is intentional and violent rebellion against God. The entire process of sexual infidelity is full of lies, cheating, and deception. In those circumstances, the family relationship that should be characterized as welded together by love, trust, and bonding will deteriorate and ultimately fall apart. So turn over, please, to Malachi 2. God does not lie, cheat, or deceive. A person having sex outside of marriage does all three. Violence is normally the ultimate result. God talks about that in Malachi 2:16. In Malachi 2:16, it says, "For the Lord," and the Lord here is Jehovah, "God of Israel, says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord, Jehovah of hosts." Covering one's garments with violence is not talking about defiling your clothes. This is talking about your body, which shelters the spirit of man. All humans receive from God the spirit of man before birth. Covering one's garment is speaking of the damage which is done to both husband and wife by infidelity. Violence causes damage and injury. The verse continues and says, "The Lord of hosts, therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Notice that. Take heed to your spirit. The treachery and resulting damage to the marriage relationship will actually cause damage to your spirit of man given to you by God. The damage to your spirit and the spirit of your spouse may be so severe that God's Holy Spirit may never be given to you. Or if you have God's Holy Spirit, that spirit may be quenched. God says, take heed to your spirit. Physical actions have spiritual consequences. Notice in verse 10 of Malachi, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god." Notice that. Marriage is a holy institution. How has God, Jehovah's holy institution of marriage, which he loves, been profaned? God has always forbidden Israel to be unequally yoked in marriage to those that reject God and his instructions. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that the ban on being unequally yoked has been extended to Christians. If you are already unequally yoked, work hard to the best of your ability to build and maintain that relationship, conducting yourself in a manner consistent with righteousness. Your righteous example of faithfulness may result in your spouse repenting and serving God. Many people and nations reject God and believe he is unfair and unjust in how he deals with humanity. Skewing the purposes of sex and sexual identity are manifestations of that rebellion and hatred toward God. Notice who is included in the warning described in this chapter. Let's move up to chapter 1. And in chapter 1 here of Malachi, the second chapter, it says, "Now, O priests, this commandment is for you." So the warning is for the priests of Israel. were a type of the spiritual priest that God is preparing through Jesus Christ. In Exodus 19, 5 through 6, Israel was offered the opportunity to become a kingdom of priests. Those of us in the ecclesia, those led by God's Holy Spirit, are also being raised up as a kingdom of priests. The warning here is intended for us and in principle for all humanity. And in Malachi 2, verse 13, I would like to finish this off. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God created sex and the passions surrounding sex as a basis for developing righteous character and obedience to God. Human passions for love, sex, and romance are driving emotional forces to be used for our success in building strong family relationships within the fundamental holy institution of marriage.